So we have our focus and foundation scripture is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, that says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near."
Awesome. So why don't you recap what we've been talking about?
So we read that verse, we talked about that, we broke it down, and then we read the full chapter of Romans 12. We encouraged everyone to go home and just read through that several times and meditate on that, because that chapter encourages us not to conform to the way the world behaves, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it also draws out our connection to one another as the body of Christ, and that we need each other and what that looks like. And then last week we discussed the line between honoring governing officials and the government, and then that fine line when there's government overreach, or when the government may be encouraging us to do things that are contrary to God's word, and what our response to that should be in those situations. And then we went into Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, where Jesus admonishes the church in Philadelphia to hold on to what you have so that no one will be able to take your crown, and how that tied in to that foundational verse that we've been talking about, Hebrews 10, 25, especially now that the day is drawing near, what that would look like. So tonight, we're going to continue the conversation, and we're going to start by reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Or we did that last week. I'm looking at the wrong notes. We did that last week.
That's a nice recap.
Yes. And so we dug into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, last week, and then we how that correlated with what our topic was last week. So this week,
yes, this week is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And do you have that?
Well, somewhere I do. Okay. Do you want me to just read that off your piece of paper? All right, 1 Peter 4. If you've got your Bibles, let's go there. 1 Peter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 7. First Peter 4, 7. "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus, and all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen."
Okay, thank you. So before I ask the first question, I just short statement, you know, panel and everybody that's here and watching, you know, when we hear the end of the world is coming soon, and not just in the scripture we read tonight, but Hebrews 10, 25 also, you know, now that, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near, in Revelation when we read that it's, you know, the last days, and in Matthew when we read in Matthew chapter 24 about the last days, about the end of the world coming. When we talk about the rapture of the church and Jesus coming again in the clouds to take us home, I mean, if you're a Christian, you have to believe, if you're a Christian, you have to believe that's real. You have to believe that Jesus is coming. There is an end to this world coming. And before it comes, before the end comes, Jesus will return and take away his church, his bride. And when we read about that and think about that, about the end of the world, a lot of things can come to people's minds. And I think different things come to our minds based on where we are spiritually, scripturally, you know, how we're living our lives, what's important to us, where our treasure might be. different things can come to our minds. I know there are some people, when they hear about the end of the world, the first thing they think about is going and getting a bunker somewhere and stocking up on food and things like that and supplies and, you know, doomsday preppers. You've seen those before, right, and heard about that. Maybe you are one. And then some people, when the end of the world is coming, you know, the thing that comes to their mind is, well, then, if the end of the world's coming, then, you know, I can go rack up credit card debt. I can spend whatever I want because, you know, I'm not going to have to pay for it anyway. And so I'm just going to go have fun and live it up and party and have a good time because the end is coming. And then some people, when they hear the end is near, I believe especially for followers of Jesus who are really devoted to him, something different comes to our hearts and our minds. And that's really what we want to talk about tonight is we've been talking a lot about the end. We've been talking a lot about what's happening in our world today, and we can see the signs of the times. But how do we prepare? How do we live? How are we called as Christians, as followers, to do that? So the first question would be to you guys, the panel tonight, is how then should we be living, preparing, and being equipped for what is coming? Okay, so anybody want to respond to that? Yeah, your microphone's right in front of you guys. There you go. Thank you for coming. Go ahead, Brad.
So I'm a firm believer in that the gospel is, it's a simple gospel. It's not confusing. I think when we think of, like, end times and we think of something coming up that is, you know, the world is going to be ending, we tend to lose focus on what we should be focused on, and we begin to focus on something that we shouldn't be focused on. That makes sense, where our attention is drawn to the big flashing light versus the light that we should be focused on, which has always been there and has never moved. So even though it's super elementary, it's really just a daily focus on being intentional in your walk with Jesus, that no matter what comes up in my life, whether it's, you know, a big financial loss or a loss of a job or talking about end times, my focus should never shift from Jesus. It should always be Jesus, because if I'm always pointed in his direction, it doesn't matter what is in front of me, like what's to the sides, I should say, because he's always in front of me. It matters that he's right there, because I know, I mean, in scripture, I think it was in here too, that it says God can be trusted, that he keeps his promise, and I know his promises. It's written on my heart. So why would I waver to the left or to the right when I know if I'm pointed at him, nothing else is going to distract me. Nothing else is going to have my attention enough to draw me away from Jesus.
Oh, that's good.
That's fine. Yeah, I got you. So I think going maybe a step further with that is I think when we're focused on him, then we're listening to him. And so then when he puts people in our path that need our help, that need God, then we're listening, we're willing to be obedient, and then be the voice for God in that moment. And but you can't do that if you're not focusing on him, no matter what your situation is. And we just had a experience this just the other day. We had somebody that came to our house we didn't know, and they were actually delivering something, and it was just we felt a heaviness, and it was weird. We were unloading something out of a truck, and I just asked him. I felt like Holy Spirit was saying, you know, are you all right? And I don't know where that came from. And then through that, we asked him if he knew God, and we ended up praying for him, and it just led into a bunch of other things, and it was just amazing. But, you know, I it wasn't always a time in my life where it was like that. And it's very easy, at least for me. I know it is for other people too, but to get caught up in our day-to-day activities. I'm a doer. I like to get things done. And that's a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing because we get so busy that we're not listening. So I think that's important.
That's good. That's good. Rod, you got something?
Yeah, I ditto both you guys. I'm going third here. But when I got the question, I was thinking, you know, as Christians, it doesn't matter what the future holds. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter if Jesus comes right now. No, he didn't come right now. But, I mean, you know what I mean. Or if he comes 200 years from now. If we're living every day, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter if we're living every day for him. and keeping that in front of us and our assignment in front of us and what he wants us to do, kind of what Josh is talking about and being available. And I mean, that's the same problem that, or the same thing that I have is I'm an accomplished person that likes to accomplish things. So it's slowing down enough to hear Jesus and letting him do that. I come back to the previous weeks too when we were talking about why did people drop off. And it's the same issue. Yes. It's the same exact issue. I would love to, I won't do this, but I would love to see a show of hands on how many people spent every day with Jesus during the COVID, and they came out on the other side stronger, I bet, if they did, than devastated or afraid or, you know what I mean? I think it's all tied into the same thing. How do you be prepared? You spend time with Jesus, you know. How do you weather the storm? You spend time with Jesus, so.
That's good. Let me do a follow-up question to this real quick. Because of what you're all saying, and Rod, especially what you said there at the end, because I agree with you. I think that we should be living every day like it's the most important day. Like it's, you know what I mean? Every day we should be living with that urgency. That, you know, because he could come today or he could come, like you said, 200 years from now. I mean, obviously we know through Scripture that Jesus said, when you see the trees budding, you know that summer is right around the corner. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that my coming is near. So we understand that we can not predict the day he's coming, but we can predict the season that he's coming, you know, because he told us we could. A lot of people get that confused. A lot of people think that we're not supposed to ever know, you know, at any time. It's just like it's you know, it's vague. Jesus wasn't vague. All he said was that no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man himself. Only God the Father knows that. And if you remember, a couple months ago, I drew that back to the Jewish wedding betrothal, right, where the groom would go and betroth himself to the bride, and then he'd go away for at least a year to his father's house. This happens in a Jewish wedding betrothal, and go away to the father's house, and then the father will tell the groom, the son, when it's time to go get his bride. In the same way, this is what Jesus was saying. So with that understanding and what you were saying there, Rod, why is it that, or do we, I know we do, but why is it that sometimes we just wait till there's an urgency or till there's something like this, rockets shooting, you know, across the sky, or persecution or something like that, before we have this urgency to really dig in and follow Jesus deeply? I mean, do you guys have a thought on that?
I think it's just because of the comforts of life, especially living in the United States. We're so comfortable. Like in my marriage and my family and my job, I am so, like, I'm so blessed. I have so many blessings follow me. Mm-hmm. That if I'm not looking at the root of where those came from, and that's a continual source that's always renewed, I can draw my attention from him and turn it on my blessings. And that in itself will draw you away from that. So
that's good.
I think it's just the comfort.
I think the world we live in is an echo chamber. And if we're not listening for the shepherd's voice and we're not renewing our mind, and we're not, you know what I mean? Yeah. As soon as you take your attention off him, you're living in an echo chamber, and you're going to hear everything else that's going on around you and not his voice. You know what I mean? And to me, that's the criticalness of daily spending time with him. And it's when it comes back, I was thinking about this afternoon about Michael Miller, when he said about, you're going to stand before him.
Right.
I'm going to stand before him. There isn't going to be anybody else there. You know, I'm going to stand before him and answer for what he asked me to do, you know. And to me, that's a sobering thing to be, keep that in mind as Christians, right? We need to understand we are going to stand before him, and he is going to judge us, and he's going to say either well done, or he's going to say, I never knew you. And what do you mean? He knows everything about us, but we didn't have that relationship with him that, you know.
That's good. That's good.
You know, as we're talking, I've just got like a bazillion thoughts that are going through my mind. Don't laugh. But I feel like a lot of times, you know, something caught our attention and we weren't looking, and then when we turn back, we realize, okay, the season is really close, and we start to feel panicked, and I'm not prepared. And I think it goes back to everything that we're saying right here, and you said the simplicity of the gospel. You know, if we were doomsday preppers and this involved building a bunker and stocking food, okay, well, we're doomed. Because that is time-consuming, it's expensive, it's just going to be so much if you're trying to play catch-up with that type of idea. But if you've looked away and all of a sudden now your attention is back here and you realize, okay, we can discern the seasons. This is the season where Jesus is coming. We don't know when. It will be sooner rather than later, even if it is 20, 30 years down the road. 20, 30 years, this is a flash in the pan. It's going to happen so fast. And here's all you have to do. Look at Jesus. That's all you have to do to be ready for that. Just keep your eyes focused on him. Watch him. Listen to him. Because if he's at the center, all the things that are coming at us in the future that are hurling in our direction are coming at you through him. And he already knows how to navigate through all of that. So if there's anybody who is feeling like a little panicked of, well, I didn't think I was going to live this long, and I didn't think I was going to have to go through all of this, or I'm not ready for all of this, it's okay. Just put Jesus right in the center, and it's going to be all right. You're going to be all right.
Yeah, you know, I believe there are two types of people. I believe there are two types of people in the church. I believe there are people who don't take it seriously enough. They're not earnest enough. They give their heart to Jesus, and then usually, and I'm just saying from a pastor's experience, over a period of time, they start to, that passion, that first love starts to wane, and they, you know what I mean? And maybe it happens because of many different reasons. Maybe because they've been hurt from the church, because that happens a lot. I was just talking about somebody the other day that's happened to them, and they get hurt from the church, and they just don't want anything to do with the church, or they'll go because they know, I need to go to church, but they're really not in love anymore, or they just, you know, been part of it for so long, they're not as earnest anymore. And then there's the other type of person who keeps that earnestness, they keep that passion, they're just constantly driving. You guys know this, being on the elders board, it's always been kind of said about me, Bill Forbes says it all the time, that I'm chronically discontent. And yes, that is true when it comes to seeing God's vision and what he wants us to do, and going, you know, let's get this building and let's go and let's move. And we got, you know, we need a rod, right? We need a bigger boat, right? Let's do this. But it also is about the you know, chasing after Jesus and following him, that earnestness, that chronically discontent. I'm not content that somebody gave their heart to the Lord last week. I'm not going to, you know, go ahead and build an altar there and camp out there for months and years because we had one person give their heart to the Lord. We all know there are billions of people that still are lost, right? And so that should be a constant thing burning in us. And when we look at the scripture that we read tonight, the very beginning of it, the end of the world is coming soon, Peter says this too. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church, not to those who are lost. And he said, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest. The end of the world is coming. Be earnest. We should be living with this earnestness in us, this drive, this passion constantly, every day. It should be driving us. And I think if we keep that in front of us and be aware of that, then it doesn't matter if he comes today or if he comes 10 years from now, or I don't think it's going to be 200 years, Rod, but according to the scriptures and what I'm looking at, but, you know, I really do believe it could be within the next.
But the point is, it doesn't matter.
10 years, yeah.
I mean, that's the point. It really doesn't
it
matter
doesn't, right.
Whether it is right this second or however far in the future it will be. That's not the point.
You have your lamp and you have your oil.
Yes.
Right? And it's everything's trimmed and ready to go, and it doesn't matter.
That's you know? Right.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
You're not caught sleeping.
So, yes.
All right, unprepared.
When I hear like what everybody is saying about like we should be focusing on Jesus and that should be our number one, the way I understand that for me and I think this will help some people, is I think about my marriage relationship, where in the beginning of my marriage, trivial things could rock the boat because my relationship wasn't that deep yet, right? Yeah. So I was processing my marriage through my situation. And now with 15 years of marriage and having that relationship with my wife, when major things come, I'm now processing that through my relationship instead of vice versa. So now my relationship with Jesus, if I have a true intimate relationship where it's a daily walk like a marriage is, I'm not using what I'm seeing coming at me, processing my relationship with Jesus. I'm processing what's coming at me, the end of the world, through my relationship with Jesus. So I'm not shaken. It's like building a bunker and getting a bunch of food is like putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound to your heart. Mm-hmm. Why would I do that when I can run to the physician who can fix it?
Right.
So it is staying pinpoint focused, because I feel like when my eyes aren't shifted from who he is, he's going to tell me exactly what's coming my way and how to prepare for it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I feel like this is always a litmus test. If you hear the end is coming and you feel anxiety about that, you need to check yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But if you hear the end is coming, Jesus is coming, and you're excited, then you're probably in a really good place. Because we should be. We should be excited that he's coming. Yeah. We shouldn't be, oh, man, I was looking forward to doing this, and I was looking forward to doing that. And I've had people tell me that. And some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I've had people tell me that.
Well, I wanted to retire
I don't
first.
Want Jesus to come back in the next 10 years because I want to do this, or I want to have grandkids, or I want to have children, or I want to do that. Yeah. And that is a telltale sign that we're not viewing this the right way, that maybe our hearts aren't quite in the right place when it comes to this.
And I think in reality, to live this way, to live the way that we're talking about, regardless of where we are on the eternal calendar, is really a better way to live anyway. If you're gonna be a follower of Jesus, then follow. Do you know what I mean? Follow. Because that's when you discover how worth it is to follow. When you do this halfway thing and half distracted, and I'm trying to look at this and look at Jesus, I'm trying to keep two things in the middle at the same time, that gets exhausting. Something always suffers. Generally, it's going to be your relationship with Jesus, because this is more flashy and attractive and appeals to the flesh in the first place. And so then we find ourselves in this place of, well, I don't know about this whole church thing and Jesus thing, and I don't know, it doesn't seem to do anything for me, it doesn't work for me. Well, that's because you're not invested. And so to live as if it's not the point, yes, he's coming back, and we need to know that, and we need to share that, and we need to talk about that, but that is not the point of following him. I'm following him because of who he is. And not because of what he's done for me, not because of what's gonna happen and what he will do for me. I am following him because he is God. And there is nothing like him. There is no one like him. Nothing can be compared to him. He transcends us in every way. He is superior and supreme to us in every way. And that all by itself deserves my full attention and my complete devotion. And then I get all this other stuff. But that's a sidebar.
Yeah, go ahead, Josh.
Well, I think the thing about that is that every time, you know, we live in a world where news or whatever we call it, drama, travels so fast that it grabs our attention and it grabs everybody's attention so quick, because it is able to get to so many people so fast. And the devil knows that. He's crafty. And I think, you know, every time that he uses the next thing to be worried about or panic about, it's more time that we spend our eyes not focused on God and about the supposed problem that's coming. And one of my guys asked me, he said, did you hear the next thing? We're going to be a shortage of gasoline. And he said, what are we going to do if there's no gasoline? And I said, we're going to walk. I mean, I don't know. but I think the thing is you can't change it. We're not going to change it, and it doesn't matter, right? So if we are focused on God and what we're really called here to do then all of that stuff doesn't matter. But the devil knows. He knows that he can get our attention so easy, and it's so easy for us to get distracted. So it has to be a decision that we make each and every day, and for me, multiple times a day, to get myself on track to not let the things that don't matter not matter.
That's good. That's good. Man, I like having these elders up here. They're talking. This is good stuff. Got to have them up here more often. All right, I want to get to another question, but before I do, because I want to get more than one question in tonight, but before I do, we got Scott running the microphone. Does anybody have a comment or a thought? I'm gonna take like two, maybe. Okay, go ahead, Scott, right there for this one. Yeah.
I just wanted to go back to the doomsday prepper kind of a thing, and just let's just suppose you could build a bunker that could withstand anything that comes at it. And so you go into hiding in your bunker, and everything all just goes to smithereens all around the world. And finally, you come out of your bunker, and all that's left is you. So what now? Maybe at that point, God could get your attention. I don't know. But it's like, what's the point? And in the meantime, you build this bunker, and once you got it built, now you got to wait for whatever's going to happen. And like everything else, the bunker starts to deteriorate. So now you got to repair it, you got to maintain it, you got to do all that stuff. And where's your focus? On the bunker. So, yeah, if you could survive everything that goes on because you're in your bunker and you come out and you got nothing to survive for.
Yeah, thanks, Larry. I like what you're saying. What's the point? That's truth right there. What's the point? Had a hand up here, someone right here.
Praise the Lord. I just been loving these conversations because it stirs up a lot of thoughts and stuff. But I'm just seeing like a whirlwind, like a storm, like a tornado. And it doesn't matter what's spinning around us, what's going on, all the stuff that's being thrown our way. If we're in the eye of the storm with Jesus, there's perfect peace. And all the things that could come our way have no effect. I mean, we can get sick. Things can happen to us, but we're still in His hands. And when you have that trust in Him and the confidence in His love for us, none of that can penetrate, no matter what you are going through. And so we really, like you've been saying, our trust and focus has to stay on Him. And then we're in the perfect place, you know, in the palm of His hand, under His wing, whatever way you want to look at it. But we're, you know, He has our best interests at heart. He gave, you know, people say, you know, I don't deserve what Jesus did for us. Well, yeah, we do, because He considered us so important that He would die for us. We are of great value to Him. And if we see ourselves in His love that way, we know that things are going to be okay. We don't have to worry. I think with the anxiety part of it, I have excitement when I think about Jesus coming, and then immediately I think, wait, what about, you know, my relatives that aren't ready and stuff? And then I just have to put those in His hand too, because He loves them more than we do. So it's just resting in Him.
That's good. All right, let me ask the second question. We're going to shift gears a little bit, okay? So if you have another comment about what we were just talking about, we'll take questions here in a moment. But guys, what do we, I want to ask you this, how do we bring people back from the separation from the body? You know, we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, about what's happened this last year, and that it really is heavy on my heart, Kim's heart as pastors, but also pastors all over the world. And just leaders, and you, probably yours too. You probably know people that are separated from the body and have been for a long time. You know, we have several in our congregation that's been, you know, well over a year. How do we bring people back from the separation from the body, and how do we help them reconnect? What are some things, thoughts you're having about that?
So I would say, again, this is pretty simple. It's one is being available. And then in that availability, you have vulnerability and intention. So if you're available, that means you're actually setting aside time for that purpose, like for people. And then in that there's vulnerability on your behalf, that they know that you're human. And because a lot of times if we're reaching out to people, it's because they're not in that right place, right? And then they look at us and they think we're in the right place, even though we all aren't. And they look at us like there's a separation. So in that vulnerability, just being honest with them and just saying, hey, this is my life. You know, I have my struggles. And then being intentional, we just kind of discussed this at our last Bible study, but being intentional about speaking truth and not walking around the truth, because my last deployment for work, I was telling somebody about Jesus and not telling them about Jesus. I was like preaching the truth, but I wasn't saying Jesus. And something just came over me. My wife and I, we had this is our year, our vision for the year is to be intentional, to not have people get to know us, but to have people get to know the spirit that's inside of us. So that just really struck me that I needed to be intentional in that moment and just say, listen, bro, all this stuff that I said has boiled down to this. It's Jesus that changed my life, and it's Jesus that got me through this. But if I'm not vulnerable and I'm not there to be available or to be available to be vulnerable and intentional, then none of it makes sense.
Mm-hmm. I like that. That's good. Josh or Rod, you got something?
I just think, because I don't know about everybody, but I've run into Christians multiple times where they say that they don't, you know, they can love. Actually, just this past week, we had somebody that had mentioned to me that, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. But, and he threw the disclaimer, I don't think you have to go to church, you know, to be a Christian. And to be saved, we don't. But I think the thing that we miss, it's, to me, there's a couple points to that. One is, it's a selfish thought process, because if we're here to do God's work, then if we're not participating, then how do you do God's work? And then the second part to that is, though, is I have yet to meet somebody that can do this thing called life without help. And so I think that without the body, you know, you lose out on that. I mean, there's so many people in our congregation that have had impacts on our life. And I know it's the same for all of us up here, and I'm sure for all of you guys, that I mean, you miss out on that. I mean, there's so many avenues that you miss out on when you're not plugged into a body. And I think it really, it boils down back to it's fear, right? I mean, the devil used fear to drive a wedge in there and get us to stay home, and then it's easy to stay there. We get comfortable, I guess.
I feel like I'm Bill Forbes right now, trying to take over the service. But I do have one more thing to say. Love you, Billy. I'm surprised he's awake. He's an elder, so I can make fun of him.
I don't think you're supposed to say that.
You
up
should
here.
Be on our elders.
I don't think
relentless.
So.
Oh, okay.
Those are internal thoughts, Brad.
But listen, this I am a firm believer. When somebody says something like that, I am a firm believer that everything in here is relationally transferred, right? Love is relationally transferred.
Yeah.
Blessings are relationally transferred. Relationship with Jesus in itself is a relationship, right? So everything that we are going to receive as, not everything, but most things that we're going to receive as a blessing are going to be either relationally transferred here or relationally transferred here. So I want as much as I can get. So I'm not just going to take this at home. I'm going to take as much as I can get from the congregation and the people I surround myself with.
And these are great comments, and these are good. But I want to go back to the question, because that's awesome. But how do we bring people back that are separated? I mean, these people right here, they're not separated. You're here, you know, and you're probably coming on Sundays. How do we? What you're saying is so good. How do we convey that to this sect of the body that is separated right now?
That's where Rod comes in.
Okay, all right. I didn't know. All right, you're building up. All right, Rod, no pressure. Pressure, give it to us, Rod.
I wrote down, lift Jesus high, keep lifting him high, be completely led by the Spirit in each service. I mean, I don't think, other than these two things, which I agree 100% with, I think where the church is today, and I'll say the church, the overall church, and is it hasn't been super action relational, right? And you think about your lost loved ones, right? A lot of you can't reach those people. They may be across the United States, but if the whole church was reaching out and action-oriented and carrying the gospel and loving people and showing them Jesus, right, as we need to, right? And I mean, the Lord's been dealing with me about this too, is If we're doing that, and the whole world was doing that, and the whole church, Big C, was doing that,
so good.
It would be a totally different place that we live in, right? Yeah. Because people, our loved ones, I've got a loved one in Chicago. He'd be being touched by people in Chicago that are loving him and showing him Jesus. And I mean, he knows where I stand. He knows that I love Jesus. He knows, you know. But to me, that's, I think the church is where the church is today. And the church needs to move beyond that to a new place.
Well, know? I mean, and you're right. This is, I'm glad you guys just waited till Rod answered that question. You really laid the groundwork for him.
Well,
you
because
did.
I think it's collective. I think it's collective. So yes. Brad talked about, you know, intentionality,
yeah.
And he talked about relationship, and you know, Josh talked about the need for it, and yes. Then Rod was saying, so you take that and you put legs on it, and you be willing to be the voice and say what needs to be said. Be intentional about that, yeah. and be loving as you do that, conveying. This is what you need, and this is why that's important. And the show just started coming to my mind as y'all were talking, and I don't know the name of the show, but it's like one of those 2020 shows with John Quinones, and you know we've watched it.
What
sometimes.
Would you do?
What would you do? Has anybody seen that show? What would you do? And so like they set up like in a little diner or on the street or somewhere, and they intentionally create a scenario where something negative is being said or is happening, and looking for people who are totally oblivious to step up and say the right thing and do the right thing. And it's just so interesting when you watch that show, how many people stand there and look at craziness that's happening. They know something that's detrimental or harmful is taking place and it's damaging another person, and they see it very clearly and they don't say anything. But they're like critical. Ooh, that shouldn't be a thing, but I'm not willing to step and say something. And what makes this show so unusual is there aren't that many people who are willing to step in and say, hey, that's not right. That's not what you're supposed to do. It's not okay for somebody to treat you this way. No, it's not okay for you to get in the car and drive right now. You're clearly drunk. You know, it's that kind of thing. And Bill and I have talked about that as we've watched the show before, and said how many people who are believers could actually change the world if we would just dip our toes in somebody else's business in love and say, hey, I know that you're afraid. I know that you're stressed. I know that you're worried. I know that you think there's not another way. However, let me just tell you my story. Let me tell you my experience. Let me tell you what the word says and inject that into somebody's life, because then that's how you become the world changer, because you're bringing.
You just got to jump in, Rod. No, she okay. won't stop.
No, I just wanted to say, look at when Josh, I'm going to use my brother here, my bud, as an example, when he was talking about meeting that guy where he was at, you could see his spirit leaped, yes. right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was like
yes.
there was passion there, right?
Yes.
That's the passion that Jesus wants to install in each one
yeah,
of us.
Yeah, that's the
know?
Intentionality.
But that also goes back to Josh's personal walk. And in the first question mm-hmm. that we had is being prepared, right?
Yes.
Nate and Kate have this amazing saying that they say to their son, Bear, all the time. You were born to be great. The world needs you to be great. And that's been like playing over and over again in my head. And I know it's from the Spirit, because I feel what that's telling me is that I need to be in a place to where I have a right relationship with Jesus, because other people need me to be right, because they're going to need me in that moment to be that Josh Raddatz that speaks truth in their life. But if my life is in shambles because my relationship isn't right, guess who I'm going to be focused on? This guy, and
yes.
getting my relationship right. And now
yes.
I've taken my focus off of course, Jesus, but I'm taking my focus off of the real harvest, which is out there, that they don't know the truth. They may not fully know the truth.
Right.
Go ahead, Josh.
Well, just the two things. One is, like, we all struggle, too. I mean, we're not, like, trust me, I speak for myself anyways. I mean, this is a daily thing that I have to, you
Wait,
know,
you
get
struggle?
Better. I know, who would have thought.
I cannot believe that.
So it's not like this is some perfect, life or whatever it is. And I mean, but we want to get better and we want to be like Jesus. And I think that's the main thing. And Dave Willey talks about surrendering it. I mean, we do. You have to surrender everything else in your life and want to seek him in order for everything else to fall into place. But I do want to go back to your question. And I don't know, I guess, you know, I was thinking a lot about that. And I don't know, it's not like you can go to their house and you throw them in your car and you're like, you're going back to church.
But you could.
You could. And then he would try.
Are you sure that's not an option?
I know.
Because we thought about it. Like, we thought about driving a big bus around.
So, but I do think that we do need to talk about it with the people that we influence and the friends and the family that we have an impact in their lives. So we do need to communicate that with them. And I think it does go back to what, Kim, what you were saying, not maybe in this aspect, but we are always nervous about, you know, hurting somebody's feelings or whatever. And I think that plays a part into this, right? So you have, you know, where everybody's trying to walk on these eggshells, not to hurt anybody's feelings on where they stand with this COVID and whether you should be afraid or not afraid and all this stuff. But we do need to talk about, you know, why we're not in church and that we miss them and that, you know, they're missing out, but we're missing out. They're not here bringing something of value that they normally would have brought, I guess, right? And so I think talking about it, I think of where our church is going, you know, continue to be the mouthpiece of our church, the sounding board. And so people hear that we're still here and we're still growing and we're still active. And I guess, you know, I mean, so directly there are some things that we can do outside of that besides, like Rod was saying, living our life and letting them see that. I don't know.
Well, let me point out something that, you know, when Rod was talking about that, and one of the things I thought about and is that what he's talking about, what Kim elaborated on, was a piece that's been missing in the church for a long time. And what he was talking about, it has a name. It's called discipleship, and that's what it's called. And that's been missing in the church for a long time. And you that have been attending here for any length of time, you know we've talked a lot about this. That's why circles are so important to us, those small groups that we started. We did something, those of you who don't know and haven't been here long enough, we early on, it was the very first thing. One of our core values is discipleship, and it has been from the very beginning. Kim and I know that we knew, because God really burned this into us, that this is missing in the church today. True discipleship is missing in the church today, and it needs to come back, especially in the Western church. I can't speak for overseas and some of these other churches, but I do know that they probably don't suffer like we do in discipleship. We suffer in discipleship in the Western church in the United States because we have filled our lives so full of other things that we don't take the time or have the time or think we have the time or want to give the time to discipleship, to spending time with each other. The Bible calls it iron sharpening iron. That's what it's all about. We should be sharpening one another. This is what Rod's talking about. When see, these guys up here, the reason, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the camaraderie that they have, the way they can talk and flow from one to the other and even pick on some that are out here, is because Bill Forbes is an elder too. Jimmy Lasky is an elder. We spend time together. Over the past 8 years, I think I said this once, that the hours that we've spent together, we have spent, yeah, I know it's time to go, but we're going to keep going for just a minute, okay? So we have spent hundreds of hours together in prayer. We've spent hundreds of hours together having these conversations right here. Our elders' meetings aren't this little nice little neat thing where we come together and, okay, let's get everything done we can in an hour. These guys know when they're coming on the first Monday night of every month, they know that they don't pack a lunch because we provide something for them, but that we're going to be there for sometimes 4 and 5 hours that night, having conversations, digging in, challenging one another, praying about what God, the direction he has us going, you know, and you can see it. And that is discipleship. God has given me this group of men to pour into them, and they also pour into me. And we disciple one another, and we spend time with one another and challenge one another. And that has, I mean, guys, wouldn't you say that has helped your relationship with the Lord over the past years that you've been on this board? It's helped you grow. It's helped me grow. I mean, I know I have grown because I've been challenged by these men of God that have really poured into me. That's discipleship. That's what's missing. We have to have that. We have to have a group that you're pouring into. If you're not connected with a group of believers, a smaller group, not just this large group, if you're not connected to a smaller group, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to get connected. And you know, I can't say, there are times I do want to drive a bus around, and I do want to just go into people's homes and, you know, get in the bus. Brad's got a taser. Get in the bus right now, or he will tase you. I promise. You know what I mean? And there are times I want to do that when we're talking about discipleship. Join a small group. Join a circle. Brad will tase you if you don't, as you're leaving, if you haven't joined one. Because it's that important. It really is that important. If you're not a part of a small group, I can't emphasize that enough.
I know somebody. She said we're out of time, but we're not. Okay, yeah. Right. You can. I wish you well.
What? It's okay.
It sounds this way because there's people up here with the watch. I think we have to make an honest commitment to ourselves. There's nobody that has more time than anybody else. I mean, we have to make the time. Mm-hmm. It has to be important enough for us to make the time, right? We all have events in our life that we cut other things out for to do those things because they're important to us. And so if it's important enough to us, we'll make the time to have that time of fellowship through discipleship. I mean, it really boils down to that.
Yeah, I want to say this, and then if there's any questions or comments, let's do that real quick. I know we're a couple minutes over right now, but we can go a few more minutes. But have you guys ever thought about this? Everybody that's watching, listening right now, have you ever thought about what the disciples gave up to follow Jesus? Did you ever think about it? Anybody watch the series Chosen that's coming out? I mean, it's an awesome series, but I mean, you don't have to. It's right here. Here's Chosen right here. It's the Bible, but you can read about it. Jesus walked along, and he looked at Matthew at his tax collector booth and said, come follow me. And he left everything. Like, that moment, Matthew walked out of that tax collector booth, resigned his job, followed this man Jesus, who he didn't know. He followed him. I mean, think about Peter, you know. He's out there in a boat, and he's fishing, and Jesus says, drop your nets and come follow me. What did they do? They dropped their nets, and they came and followed Jesus. You know, Peter was married. Imagine what he had to do. Honey, I'm going to go follow this man. I don't know. How long? I don't know. I'm just going to go follow him. What's it pay? Nothing. But I'm going to go follow him. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about that. And all the Lord is asking us to do, he's not asking us to leave our jobs. He's not asking us to do those type of things. He's asking us just to get connected, to disciple one another. That's what he's asking us to do.